Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. We just, we have heavy hearts this morning. We have answers or questions in our brains sometimes that we just can't seem to find the answers for. We just seem to ask why a lot. We seem to look at you and not fully comprehend and understand maybe what it is that you're doing. And quite frankly, that's okay. Our minds cannot grasp the things of you. You're the creator of everything. We're not meant to know how you create everything or what's the purpose in everything that you do. We just know that we can trust you. And that's the purpose of what we come to church for. That's the purpose of what we learn your word for, what we intake it for, why we take the time out of our busy life to learn what you say, because we need to understand what it is that you're trying to speak to us and trying to the relationship that you're trying to have with us. So we pray this morning that can be strengthened, that our eyes can be opened, that through your spirit that you've placed in us, if we've accepted your son as our savior, we have the same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave living in us this morning and living in us every day for the rest of eternity. So we thank you for that. That gives us not a reason to say that we can't do it, that we can't understand, that we can't make things make sense, that we can't be comforted. That's just because we choose not to, because we have that power living in us. We have you residing in us. You love us and you desire us enough that you choose us as human beings to come and make your home on this earth with. So just the proof and that itself, that you love us that much, is something to be said. So we just thank you for that, for seeing enough value in us to be able to do that, to be able to see enough value in each one of us personally. This isn't something that we can let somebody else do for us, or something that we have to live through somebody else. We get the right to have you live in each one of us personally and independently. So we thank you for that. And just, we do pray for the Schroeder family this morning, as we just said, that it's stuff that is hard, that is unfathomable, that is a suffering that is just unimaginable. And when you have to watch your daughter suffer for many years on what they do, and then just to wake up one morning and not be with them anymore is very, very hard. It's a very tough thing to try to comprehend and kind of do. And that roller coaster ride that family will be on for the next, you don't even say the next few days, but it's going to be the rest of their life is what it'll be. That we just pray that you comfort them only as you can, that you just rest your hand upon them, that you, we just ask that reveal to them some of the truths that they got to that changed eternity for the sake of what she went through on this earth and what they had to endure. Let them see some of that good so they have that hope, because it's the hope that is within us that we get to just cling to and that we look forward to the things in eternity, because we know this world is helpless and hopeless and that it's not joyous. There's just this life, it's just hard, it sucks. So just let them be able to see that it's eternity where they need to be looking, where we need to be looking. We can just look at that as an example and allow us to come up beside them. And when they're in need and when they're needed comfort, that is what you designed the church to be, is to be encouragers and comforters. So allow us just to partake in that. We do just pray your healing hand over Chrissy, that you may just mend her bones back together the way that you've structured them. For all of our mommies to be in this church, that you just protect them children to be able to come into this world. For our littles, there's so many little ones that are just taking the time. We just thank you for the parents that allow them to be able to be in a church and to be able to be at youth camps and to be able to do things to just strengthen their foundation in this world, to give them hope, to give them truth as they go into a world that's just so confusing. So we just pray that you work with them, that you allow them to understand who you are and your principles and your values. And as we go through things this morning, I pray that you can just use me as your vessel to just proclaim truth, to be able to just, these are your people, they're not mine. I have no purpose, I have no special anything to be able to stand here and speak your name on holy ground. That is something that I am not qualified for, or not any of us, quite frankly, qualified to do. But through your strength and your power to just reveal your truth, is what we're here to do. So I just pray that you show up this morning. We do invite you in, and just to keep our distractions and our confusion, our things at bay. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue through John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, we didn't get all the way through it last week, but in verse 20, 23 and 24. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. And then it said back in chapter 14, it also says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we're going to take these two things this morning and we're going to look at prayer. Because that's what, if we're going to ask something, we look at asking as communication, as going before God, and that's what we call a prayer. That is what we go, and that's how we communicate with God. So when I examine my prayer life, I get scared because it sucks. And it is something that I take for granted, that I don't look at the work that Jesus went through, the suffering that he went through, for me to be able to have that communication with God. It's something that prayer is sometimes it's just a flippant thing that we do. It's not a serious thing. It's a habit. We've said before that God wants our heart. He doesn't want our ritual. And so often prayer becomes a ritual to where we sit down at the table. We say the same thing before we eat our food. We say the same thing to our children as we tuck them in the bed at night. We say the same thing when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night. It becomes a habit and a ritual. The habit-forming side of things is good, to be able to go to God and speak to God. But the ritual side of things, if it's not with our heart, if it's not true, what's the point in it? Because God doesn't need our rituals. He doesn't need just our robotic conversation that we tend to do, that we just carry throughout our day and we carry out throughout our life. We're not robots. That's not how God intended us to be. So if we know that we're not robots, if we know that God gave us the opportunity to come before him, how does he want you to come before him? How does he want you to communicate with him? And that's what our prayer life should look like. Therefore, when I look at mine and I say it's scary. Because a lot of times I don't look at it that way. I pray just because I know that's what I should do. God, you're going to be happy with me if I pray. That's me being honest. I'll pray with my girls at night so they can see me pray. Oh, my mom and dad prayed. That way they can grow up their entire life knowing, yeah, my mom and dad prayed with me. Well, if it wasn't for my mom and dad's heart, what was it? Did I just do that? Did I really show them the value of who God is and what God does for them to be able to do it that way? You know, so so I come with these questions. Is prayer a joy or a burden in your life? Is it a privilege or is it a problem? Does it come easy or is it forced? Does it take work? Is my prayer life diligent or is my prayer life lazy? Is my heart and my mind engaged or is it monotonous repetition? Those are questions that we must ask with our prayer life. Because prayer life is communication, is a relationship. It's relationship-based communication with God. So we take all of those and we say, in my relationship, I'm going to use my wife as an example. In my relationship with my wife, is it a joy or is it burdensome? Is it a privilege or is it a problem? Is it easy or does it take work? Am I diligent or am I lazy within my relationship? Is my heart and my mind engaged in this relationship with my wife? Or is it just a monotonous repetition that I just get up, we do the same thing, we go to work, we come home, and it's just the same thing and it's monotonous repetition over and over and over? Because that's how we need to look at our relationship in that same concept. So evaluate your relationship with your spouse or your children or whoever and use that as an example on the same playing field. Is that the same type of relationship that I have with God? Is that type of relationship that I have with God honorable enough to justify him sending his son down to earth for me to spend an eternity with him? Do I see enough value in that justified him sending his son to die for me? Is that the way that I look at our relationship? Okay? Then we say, how often do we say that we would absolutely just love to sit down and talk to this person, whoever it may be? It may be a historic figure. It may be somebody important, famous, intelligent, wise. It might be. We just say, I can't wait to sit down and talk to this person. I'd give anything if I could just sit down and I could talk to George Washington. Just, I'd love to just pick his brain. I'd just love to talk. I'd love just to get that information out of him. You know, where were you? Who were you? What are you like? What's the things that you think of? We can quickly answer that question. We can all think of somebody that we'd want to sit down and talk to. But then what's the problem that so many of us struggle with? As we look at, we have access to the creator of the universe, the one who created absolutely everything, the one who created you and I, and yet we're just flippant in our conversation and our relationship with him, saying, what do you have to offer? There's more value in this world that I will seek after and I will try harder for and I will make appointments for than I will with you, the creator of the universe. I'll give the world time, but I won't give you time. What a slap in the face, because he's the one that created the world. So therefore, I am worshiping his creation rather than worshiping the creator. That's having an idol. And we all know what the Bible says about idols. That God says that there shall be no one other than me. There shall be no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. But then we do that. That's the sly little things that we do. Idol doesn't have to be a wooden creature that I sit here and I do whatever to. But our minds go to that. But in all reality, it is anything that takes our focus off of God and allows us not to have that personal, intimate relationship with him. So we struggle with this. We don't guard. We let our guard down because we're lazy. We do that because we have a lack of reverence for God. To look at him as the creator of the universe. Do we look at him that way? We don't value the opportunity to have a relationship with him. Therefore, we let our guard down. How I would like to look at prayer life, my prayer life individually, is to look at it as the fact that Jesus died on the cross to remove the barrier between me and God. That's what he did, because in all reality, that's what he did. We had something standing in the way of us and God. That's called sin. We can't help it. We were born that way. The little babies that will come out of the mommy's tummies are born that way. They don't have a choice. They didn't choose to be born. The parents chose to partake in bringing them in this world. But yet, all of a sudden, they just have no choice, and there is sin. So without choice, they have a barrier between them and God. So God says, that's okay. I love you enough. I value you enough. I'm still going to give you the opportunity to have a relationship with me. Here's my son. The blood that he shed on the cross will wipe away all these sins. You choose to admit the fact that you're not good enough to be with me and you need a savior and you need somebody to be with me. Great. Bam. That gap is bridged. Now we have our relationship with God. We can see the value in that, which then allows us the opportunity to have a relationship and communicate with God, the creator of the universe. We get to have a relationship with. That proves to me that God did that with Jesus, sent his son to die on a cross for us, proves that that is a valuable relationship that we should seek after. Because if God didn't see value in it, why in the heck would he have sent his son down here? If he didn't see value in you, why would he have sent his son? If he didn't want to have a relationship with you, why would he have sent his son? If he didn't want to be intimate with you, why would he have sent his son? There would have been no need for it. So therefore, he sends his son. And we have that opportunity. So because of Jesus, we have the opportunity to speak personally with the creator of the universe. Private, raw, on that personal level with the creator of the universe. You are you. I am me. I know what's in here. You know what's in yours. You have the opportunity to take that in there, be raw, be real, on the same level playing field with the Creator of the universe, on your own. That's huge. That is huge. So we have John 14:13 and John 16:23 where it says that Jesus says that if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Is that my genie in a bottle? In Jesus' name I pray that I have $1 million. In Jesus' name I pray that I won't get sick. In Jesus' name I pray that this person won't die. In Jesus' name I pray that I have a new pickup sitting outside when I walk out there. In Jesus' name I pray that I get this new job. Well, that's what it says. Pray it in Jesus' name. Is that what it says? I mean, the one who made this opportunity available is the one who's saying this. Jesus is saying it. He's the one that's made this opportunity possible. The original language for name, the word name, is character or reputation. So, Psalm 124 verse 8 says, our help is in the name or the character of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So what is the character of Jesus? Because if it's in these things, in the name of Jesus, that God answers all of these prayers and does these things, should we not want to know what the character of Jesus is? Should we not understand what the character of Jesus is? Therefore, when we are praying, when we are communicating with God, when we are taking advantage of our opportunity to converse and have a relationship one-on-one with the Creator of the universe, shouldn't we think that we are, or want to know that we're doing it correctly? Instead of just a monotonous repetition all the time? What are we wasting our time for? We got no do-overs. Every day that we live on this earth is one more day that we don't get. So if I waste my day in communication with the Creator of the universe, I can't go back tomorrow or from to yesterday and try to do it over and say, God, sorry I ignored you yesterday. Here's my chance to do it over again. We get it for today, sure, but I've wasted the opportunity for yesterday. So should we not want to know how God sees us, how He views our opportunity to speak to Him and have a relationship with Him? The character of Jesus is what? And there's multiple. You can go all the way through Scripture and find them. Selfless, loving, holy, humble, meek, which is not weak. That's just being gentle, soft-tempered, compassionate. So, Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in, remember, because we had the word name, the character of Jesus. Our help is in the fact that Jesus loves us and is willing to help. Our help is in the name. Our help is in the fact that Jesus is selfless and we are His priority. If He takes His focus off of Himself, that means His focus is on us. Our help is in the fact that He's holy, pure, perfect, and pure. He's uncorrupted. Our help is in the fact that He is humble. What do you mean by humble? He brings Himself to our level. He's God. But He's humble enough to come down for you, to you, with a relationship, with you, independently, one-on-one. That's humility. Because He should have nothing to do with us because He's God. He is perfect, pure, holy, and righteous. Shouldn't have anything to do with us. But He humbles Himself from who He is, and He comes to you and says, I love you enough, I value you enough, I am going to be here with you. That is help. Our help is in the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. What's a good example of that? How did He handle Judas Iscariot when he was in the upper room? What would you have done? Put it in that perspective. What would you have done if you were sitting around a table for supper, and you knew that whoever's sitting around that supper table with you, they're going to point blank deny you to the, they're going to deny you to the point of you being crucified. You going to jail and you getting the death penalty for whatever it is, whatever lie they're going to tell about you. Human nature, what would we do? They'd probably never leave the house other than it was in a body bag. Right? What did Jesus do to him? He was gentle. He was meek. He let him walk right out the door to do what he did. Our help is in the compassion of the Lord because he sees us how we are. That's compassion. He sees it that we're a mess. We don't have to hide it from him. He sees it that we're full of problems. We don't have to hide it from him. He has compassion on us. It's the whole analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. Sheep just run around as dumb sheep. The shepherd has compassion on his sheep because they don't know any better. We don't know any better. He has compassion on us. So, in light of that, are our prayers selfless or self-centered? Do we pray for everything for ourselves? Do they reflect love? Are they pure? What are our motives within our prayers? Selfish gain? Ease of life? Do we bring ourselves down to the reality, or are we high and lofty above others? God fix that person because they're a jack wagon. Because we're so much better than them. What a fool. Are we gentle or do we harshly rebuke people? Do we see people with a heart of compassion in their situation or do we overlook? We're going through Jonah on Wednesday nights. We'll get to go through Jonah and see that he went and did what God needed him to do after a whole bunch of things. But then he sits on a hill waiting for God to rebuke and destroy the people. He did what God wanted him to do, but he didn't finish it correctly. He didn't care about the people. He was selfish. He didn't care that there was 120,000 people, and it says plus the livestock. Meaning, look at all of the waste of everything. The people, the livestock, all of the everything in that town to be laid to ruin, to be laid to waste. He didn't care because he was selfish. He said, these people suck. Get rid of them. They're a waste of breath on this earth. We don't need them around here. What a selfish prayer. He had no compassion. He had no love. He didn't look out for the interests of others. Shouldn't we as human beings be concerned about the fate of others in eternity? Ain't that what we're here for? Shouldn't we be able to look at it and say, I love you enough, I value you enough, or even if I don't, God did because he made you, he created you, therefore, shouldn't I at least care about your state of eternity, whether you're with him or separated him for all of eternity? Shouldn't I care about that? Shouldn't that be a purpose of what we're here for? Because like we've said so many times, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we don't get zapped up out of here. God doesn't say, okay, good enough, that's all I was waiting for you for. Just to acknowledge the fact that you needed me, that's it. No, he left us here so we can go out and we can witness to all the other people that don't know that yet. And then in the midst of that, we get to the opportunity to speak truth to them, which is building them up in the truth and the life of who Jesus is. So they can share in that joy and that comfort and that peace that only he can bring, because this world doesn't bring any of it. So, then my next question to myself was, what is really the purpose of prayer? What is the purpose of it? If God, you know my heart, says you are the one that searches the hearts and the minds, you're omniscient, meaning you're all-knowing anyway, what do I need you for? What's the point? What's the purpose? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. God knows we face the unknowns of life all the time, which gives us the opportunity to be anxious. He wouldn't say be anxious for nothing if he didn't think we were going to be anxious. He knows that life throws things at us and life gives us the unknowns that make us anxious or give us the opportunity to be anxious, that they give us the opportunity to seek dependence and reliance on someone or something. We're humans. We're dependent on something. He knows that. He created us. So he's given us the opportunity to be anxious for nothing. He gives us an outlet to flow our anxious insecurities through, which then in turn does what? Sets us free. Rescuing us from the burden of distress. Psalm 118:5. From my distress, my deep dark place, remember we covered this, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. This proves that this communication and this relationship is personal. That it's you. You as an individual. You don't have this relationship with Jesus because your mom and dad did. We get that so often at youth group. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven because my mom and dad told me so. Great. It's a good thought, but that's not reality. You have to own it. It has to be your personal relationship. Nobody can make that decision for you. No matter how hard I try, I love my little girls. I want nothing more for them to know who Jesus is, but I can't force that on them. I can't get in their brain and make them think that, oh yeah, I need a Savior and I need Jesus in my life. I can't do that. That's their personal relationship. I can't go into their life and I can't fix every single problem that they have. Because that's not my job. My job is to raise them in the truth and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and let God do the rest. But as parents, that's hard for us to do because we don't want to see our kids suffer. We don't want to see them make stupid mistakes. We don't want to see them fall off the wagon. But it's not our job. Our job is to let God deal with them. Because it's personal. It's real, raw, and authentic for their own. Does that mean that we just push them out the window and say goodbye? No, that means we pray on their behalf. That we go before them. Because we're not selfish. We do it out of love. We do it out of compassion for them. So we bring them before the Lord and say, God, you deal rightly with them how you see fit. I may not like how that looks. That may be hard for me to watch, to witness, to live in. But God, you know them better than I do because you're seeking them for a personal relationship too. Therefore, you know what it's going to take to get them to turn around and look at you and quit being selfish. So then I have to step back and I have to say, God, okay, even if that's the route you're going to go, okay, that's where we're going to go. So we have this, the Lord answered me and set me in a large place, and this proves our communication and relationship is personal. Matthew 6:6, but you, so here we have this personal relationship, but you, when you pray, go into your, so here we have you and your, inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is where it gets interesting. Where is your most secret place? Right here. That's my secret place. Nobody knows it but me. No human being knows it but me. God knows it. My head is my secret place. Where do I keep all my things? Right here. Invite God into your personal space. But that's my space. Yeah, it is. Invite God in. But it's scary, God. Yeah, I know it is. There's a lot of weird stuff up there. God knows. I'm really crazy. Yep, I know. I'm really evil. Yep, I know. There's secrets for a reason. Yep, I know. Invite Him in. Spend time with Him there. Why do you think the world is so distracting? Because the world doesn't want you to spend time with God. If there's chaos, confusion, phone calls all the time, radios all the time, we never get let alone, we can never even take time to figure our own thoughts out, that's not good. The world system, the world itself, is keeping us from communication with God, from inviting God into our most precious space that we have. That's where you'll be able to strengthen and grow your relationship, because he'll get to see your mess, your insecurities, the things that you hold on to, that some may be good, some may be bad. You let him into your home. What is it when we let somebody into our home? They get to see all our stuff. They get to see what's hanging on our walls. They get to see how messy our laundry room is. They get to see if we make our beds or not. They get to see if we really sweep up as good as people think we do. They really, when we invite them in our home, I've been in thousands of homes, and you walk on the outside, you're like, hey, this is this type of place. I have a preset determination in mind of an idea what this is, and then I open the door and go, whoa. Believe me, God does that with you. You may look good on the outside. You may fool everybody you have on your street at the end of your cul-de-sac, thinking that everything is neat, clean, and tidy, and represented well. And then as soon as you go through that door, the truth hits. Guess what? That's where God wants to be. He's not going to be able to help you if you think you already have all the answers figured out and you think that you have that foolish blanket from the street view all figured out. God wants to come into your mess. God wants to come into your home. God wants to see the things that you don't know how to pick up. God wants to be involved with the things that you don't know how, you don't have time. How am I going to get all this laundry done? How am I going to get all this dirty laundry done? I don't have time for it. Come in, God. See my mess. Help me with my mess. So when we invite him into our home, it allows us to speak to him on our turf, on our level. It allows that communication to be real. That's our comfort zone. This is where we're the most comfortable, right? 100% the most comfortable, right here. In our own home. Invite him into it. By inviting him into this comfort zone, that will allow him or us to be able to trust him, to be able to speak clearly to him, because he can see the picture of everything that he understands that you're going through, because you admit it to him. That's all he wants. He's the one searching your heart and your minds anyway. We know that. He knows it all. Revelation 3:20 says what? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's knocking on your soul. He's knocking on your mind. He's knocking on your heart to come in and say, let me into your mess so I can help you. I'm begging to help you. I sent my son down to earth to help you. Let me in. Answer the knock. Open the door. That's not a salvation message. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock is not speaking of salvation. That's speaking of your personal walk and relationship with him. Open the door. Let him in. Quit putting the walls up. Life teaches us to put walls up because people fail us, because people have let us down, because people have lied to us, because people have hurt us. Therefore, build that wall, build that wall, build that wall, build that wall, and pretty soon I'm here and nobody can get in, including God. So then we miss out on this opportunity of this valuable relationship that we have available to us because we're too stubborn hiding behind our walls. Let him in to tear down the walls. We were not created to be free. He bound the strong man in that house. He went in and tied him up, tied the enemy up. Yet you and I are just sitting in the house saying, hey, how you doing over there tied up in your chair? Get out. Go. You're set free. Tear the wall down and get out. Nobody's stopping you but yourself because you're not opening the door. Answer the call. Answer the knock. But I'm not qualified. That's what we say. God, you can't do that. I'm not qualified. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. God doesn't need you to meet certain expectations in your spiritual life. Well, maybe God will have this relationship when I get older and I know more about you. Maybe, God, you'll be able to help me when I get this figured out. Maybe, God, I'll trust you when this gets figured out in my life first. I'll put this, let me accomplish this, let me get this figured out, let me build it this way, let me build my life this way, then I'll let you in and you can see my scary things that I hold on to. Is that what he wants? We don't get to go back to yesterday. All that time we have spent building this, and say, okay, God, I'm almost ready for you. Guess what the enemy will do? Hey, here's one more block. Put that up too. You got to get this one. You got to do this. Then once you have this, then we'll go. Well, that's a lie because we have it, and then we go. And there's another one. We're never satisfied. If we're never satisfied, we're going to keep chasing more and more and more things or the distractions in this life. So God doesn't need you to meet certain expectations in your spiritual life. It takes absolutely zero qualifications to call out to God. Get that through your head. Zero qualifications to call out to Him. But I need to be hurt just a little bit more. I need to go down in this deep, dark valley just a little bit more. And then when the mud's just up to here, then I'll call out to you, God. I'm going to let go just a little bit further to see if I can find my way out of it, God. I'm going to go just a little bit further to see if this person helps me out of it, God. I'm going to go just a little bit further to see if I can overcome this problem. No. Call out. It's simple. Call out. But if I call out, God, that means that I have to have humility. It means that I have to not have the honor in doing it myself. It means that I wasn't good enough, God. That's the lies that we believe. And God says, perfect, because you're not. And you can't save yourself. And you can't fix the problem. The world won't do it. But the world's going to tell you, keep trying, keep doing, and keep trying. So we know that God hears us when we call out. Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice. How cool is that? He heard your voice. I know which daughter's on the phone when they call me because I know their voice. I can't see their face, but I know their voice. If we didn't have caller IDs, would you be able to know who you're speaking to? When it's somebody that you know, you will, because you know their voice. What does God say? In my distress, I called upon the Lord, cried to my God for help. He heard my voice because He personally knows who you are. He knows you. Out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears. He hears you. He knows you. He hears you. He sets all of His stuff of being creator aside, and He hears you. You figure that out. We run a business, and I can't get left alone. Father of three children and a husband, I can't get left alone. I'm not running the world. I'm not creating things. I'm not running the universe. I don't even hear my wife and kids call out sometimes because I'm too busy. But God, the creator of the universe, the one orchestrating the universe, hears me? That's life-changing. John 14:13, it says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God is glorified because of the possibility and the reality of the available communication we have with Him. Through Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, He is our mediator. So here we have this relationship, this communication available through Him. Communication with Him is an opportunity to show our dependence on Him versus ourself. Because if we don't call out to Him and communicate to Him, we rely on ourself, or we'll rely on the world and some other form of idol in the world. Something else that I can go to fix my problem. Some other self-medication. Some other alcohol. Some other relationship. Some other sports. Some other blah, blah, blah. What? Build it. Whatever. Not saying it has to be bad, but whatever we go to for our release and our escape, Do we make that an idol before God? Only you can answer that. So which, if we turn to Him instead of ourselves or some other idol to communicate, we are then in His will. This is where He's talking about. Because His will for us is a relationship and communication on a personal level. That's His will for you. What is the will of God for my life? Have a relationship with Him. There's the age-old answer to the question that's been asked by every single person who has accepted Jesus in their life. God, what is the will for my life? What is your plan for my life? There you go. You have an answer. Have a relationship with Him. It's personal. Own it. Take a hold of it. Grow it. It's your own. It's personal. Grow it however you want to. It's yours. God made you and formed you with the character and the purpose of who you are, how you speak, what you look like, what you think like, all of that stuff. Take that and put that into the relationship with God. Because that's how He created you to be. A personal level. The more personal our relationship is, the more we seek Him out. 1 Chronicles 16:11-12. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done. Doing this will have the result of the desire to stay in union with Him, which puts us under that umbrella of righteousness. We can't be righteous if we don't have fellowship and union with Him. We have sin. We're evil, wicked humans. So the only way for us to overcome that is have union and fellowship and righteousness. Just be with Him. Have union with Him. Fellowship with Him. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. And Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Without the desire to seek Him, His face, and to call to remember His faithful victories, we will fall victim to selfishness. We will fall victim to selfishness, deceit, and lies, which then in turn result in consequences. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, what does that mean? Pleasures, your strong desires is the original language. So you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your strong desires. Where your heart is, there's your worship also. If your heart is for the things of this world, that's the things you're going to worship. If you're seeking continually after the things in this world, that's where your heart and that's where your motives, that's where you're going to be. But if you seek His face, if you seek after His fellowship, His righteousness, a relationship with Him, that's where your heart will be. Okay, we're out of time. I'm just going to, with everything that's going on, there's so many times that we ask her, why God? You look at the death of this girl at high school, why God? What about the person I prayed for that God didn't heal? There is nobody in this world that is able to give you that answer. I can't pretend to say it. We don't always understand why we suffer, but we must. Remember our acronym for faith? We must flow all our insecurities through Him. We must not always understand suffering, but we must understand that He does. He knows you. We just proved that. He knows you on a personal level. He knows that. Jesus went to God and He got on His knees and He asked God, is there any other way? I don't want to die. Is there any other way other than me being hung on a cross and crucified that I can make this happen? This relationship available? And the answer was no. Death had to happen. Sometimes death needs to happen. Because what? I mean, think of the silly fact, if somebody would pray that you are always healed and you're always okay, there would be no such thing as death. I mean, that's a silly fact, but it's true. We can never see the big picture of the things that God always tries to do. What is God trying to do through this suffering and through this hurt? That is the question that we have to ask, and that's the question that I can't answer, that nobody can answer. But you seek out to God, you seek His face, and say, God, what are you trying to do in this? What did you accomplish by letting that person suffer? Because suffering is part of sin. Does God like sin? No. Did God intend this world to have sin and suffering? No. He created it perfect. That's why He rested the seventh day. Sin entered into the world. I mean, death entered into the world. It's not how God created it to be, but it's how God's going to fix things. Because He sent His Son down to die on the cross, to take the place of all that sin and all that death. So that way you and I have an opportunity to have a valuable, personal, one-on-one, intimate, raw, real relationship with the Creator of the universe. So who knows who will be affected by the suffering that takes place on this earth? Because God knows that sometimes we put so many idols and so many stubborn things in front of us that unless we see somebody suffer, unless we endure some suffering, that we're never going to turn our focus and attention and relationship to Him. And He loves you enough to say, I'm going to allow you to walk through that. Not by yourself, because I'm here. I'm not abandoning you. But I'm going to allow you to experience that suffering because I know what it will do for our relationship. It will draw us closer together. Because that is something that for all of eternity you will have. How long is all of eternity? A long time. So God says, this little bit, I'm going to walk with you through some hard things. This momentary light affliction called life, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to abandon you. But what it's going to do is it's going to set the tone for our future together. So know my promises. Know my faithfulness. Know that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Know that I can use all things and turn them and work together for good. Meaning death. We use the example of her dad. I know him personally. I know him. I've worked with him for a lot of years. Would he have came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ unless that situation happened? The people that were with her in the hospital, the University of Iowa hospitals, the things she did to witness for Jesus to the other kids that were suffering in there, would they have got to know? Would they have got to see somebody represent Jesus if she wouldn't have been down there going through what she was going through? We can't question how God puts His pieces of the puzzle together. That's not our job. Our job is to be faithful, obedient, and trust that He is who He says He is. And that He is one that is the author and the perfecter of our faith, of those abilities to flow all those insecurities like death and aloneness and troubles and hurt and shame and guilt and all of that stuff. We are meant to take those right through Him. Because He is the only one who can bring us comfort and joy. The world can't. So continue to pray for those guys as you go through your week. Father, we thank You for the opportunity today. We thank You for Your words. We thank You for Your comfort. What an awesome thing it is that we have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with You. That's something that just doesn't make sense. But we know that it's real. Because we know that You're true. We've seen it. We've seen Your faithfulness. We ask that You continue to reveal Your faithfulness to us. Allow us the eyes to see You in the answers to our prayers. Even if the answer is no, we can still see how You're working in that situation. So I pray that we can see that we don't get cynical, that we don't get angry, that we don't lose hope in who You say that You are, but we just trust that You have a bigger purpose and a plan figured out. We love You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.